once again this time to the book of Ephesians. We are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 2 now. And with it being a new year and everything, we're at a good place to start this next section in Ephesians, all right? And for those of you that are just joining us for the first time, of course, we spent quite a bit of time already in the book of Ephesians, so there's a lot of background, a lot of detail bringing us to where we are today. We're actually in Ephesians chapter number 2, starting at verse 11. This is a passage of Scripture that I believe that most of you are very familiar with, and yet that every time I know I read through this again and study through it, there's just so much detail here. And there's a key word that we want to keep in mind. It's the second word in verse 11. Anybody, what's that word right there? Anybody have any trouble with that word? You know, the Apostle Paul uses that word a few times in his writings about the idea of remembering, and we'll talk momentarily why he does, why the Holy Spirit has him say that here this way. So what we're going to do is we're going to read actually from verse 11, follow along all the way to verse 22. In fact, we're going to read it out loud together, verse 11, all the way to verse 22, because that's a complete section there that the Apostle Paul is seeking to convey to us. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Make sure you read the next two words loud, because they're important. What's it? "But God." That's just gigantic there. "But now, Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that it might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's unite our hearts in the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend a little bit of time here this morning as a local family of believers, reading your word together, hearing your word being read, and trusting what it says. We pray, God, for insight and wisdom as we study this morning so that they're not just the reason you tell us to remember, that we would get that reason, but that we would indeed remember what you tell us to remember. And we do ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, what I want to do to get us started here, we're actually going to go back very briefly to just a few verses before our section today. And you might recall that I mentioned when we started Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10 there, I said that that was probably the greatest passage in all of the Word of God with regard to the fact that salvation is indeed by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. And of course, I asked if you guys would take the time to memorize that entire section and at least to memorize verse 8, 9, and 10. I won't ask for a show of hands to have memorized it because I'm sure everybody did, right? Thank you. All right. But when you think about it, and when you think about this passage here, look at verse 8 again. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship." See, we're something he's doing. See that? "We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Question, is that good news? Is that like, what's so wonderful about all the information in those three verses? It's all about him, isn't it? See, we want to make salvation about us. And that's religion is really about us, about men and so forth. But salvation really is something that God is doing on behalf of Christ. And you and I are the recipients, the beneficiaries of it, when you simply trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Salvation really is that simple. It's not hard. It's not complicated. But why is it hard? Because of pride. We make it hard. We say, well, it can't be that simple because, and then fill in the blank, right? We're all the yeah buts and what abouts and so forth, right? We all have our thinking, our excuses, our verses that we go to and everything, our this, that, and therefore. But the scripture very clearly indicates that justification, being saved from hell, is absolutely by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. God has given a testimony about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that testimony? Christ died on the cross for your sins, my sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And now, God simply says, do you believe me? See how simple that is? Now, most people say, well, no, I don't believe you. They don't actually say it that way, but they're saying it that way when they reject the blood of Christ for their salvation. But when you hear that message, and you make a conscious choice to trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, lo and behold, you know what God does? He saves you! My gosh! God actually keeps His word. He actually says what He's going to do. He does what He said He's going to do, right? He saves you. He justifies you. He forgives you of all of your sins. He imputes, he puts righteousness, His own righteousness, to your account. And He sees you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often does He see you that way, by the way? All the time. And forever. He sees you complete in Christ. He made you accepted in the Beloved. See that? Salvation truly is a work of God for man, but He lets man decide whether or not man's going to believe Him. You see that? It's really amazing. So you read those verses there, and it's just wonderful to really, you can know for sure that you're saved and that you're saved forever. See that? That's the doctrine of assurance, by the way. Let me have you just look at a passage of Scripture over here in 1 Thessalonians. Go to, hold Ephesians, we're coming right back to it. Go to 1 Thessalonians, watch this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, and it says this. He says, for our gospel, he's talking about Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God that Christ committed to the Apostle Paul, right? He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much what? See that? What accompanies the gospel of the grace of God when you believe its claims is assurance of your salvation. And one of the reasons that there is so much confusion about the assurance of salvation is that people have kind of, they've confused the gospel of the grace of God with the gospel of the kingdom. We're going to talk extensively today, depending on how much time you will let me have. It's not Super Bowl Sunday, so you don't have to rush home. There's nothing in the oven, so you don't got to get right back. We're having potluck next week, okay? At any rate, we're going to talk extensively today about this whole issue of dispensational Bible study, why it's so important and so forth. And one of the most important reasons as to why that's so important, distinguishing the different dispensations, has to do with the doctrine of assurance. As an example, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, He says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The book of Hebrews says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast our confidence firm unto the end. Do you realize salvation in both of those passages is conditional? That's what it said. I didn't write the verses and I didn't say those things, but that's what the verse says. On the other hand, you come to a passage like this in Ephesians 2 and so forth. Salvation is sure. It's complete. It's done. You're sealed. You can't never get out. It's different. Things that are different are not the same. How simple is that? All right? But because there are different sets of instructions in Scripture, and because people want to kind of mix and blend them and say they're all saying the same thing, that's one of the reasons that there is this lack of assurance, lack of really understanding about the security of the believer today. They want to leave Romans 3 and flee to James chapter number 2. They want to leave faith alone and run to James faith plus works, not understanding the whole context of James and so forth. It's a whole debate and so forth in Christianity, yeah. So at any rate, when you come to understand what Paul calls my gospel, the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone that paid for every single one of your sins, and if you'll trust the blood of Christ alone for your salvation, God will really, and He really will do this because He's true to His word. He really and truly will forgive you of all of your sins and save you forever. Now, do you have a problem with that? By the way, if you do, you shouldn't. What exactly is your problem with that? I'm not saying you do. But people do have a problem with that. And their problem is, well, yeah, but, and what about? See that? Well, yeah, but what? Did Christ die for your sins? Yes or no? How many of them? So how many of your sins is the justice of God free to forgive you of? See what I'm saying? So back to Ephesians chapter number 2, when the Apostle Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Salvation's not of you. Salvation's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we rejoice in that. We take heart in that. To know that you're truly saved and saved forever is the very basis of the ability of being able to serve God. You serve Him out of gratitude, not out of obligation. You serve Him just as an expression of thanks, not because you're afraid He's mad at you. See, the great, it's a totally different viewpoint of what living life as a believer is about. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You're not under a system of performance in order to measure up to the acceptance of God. You're already in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. So therefore, good works, and we've been talking about good works because verse 10 is talking about that, right? Good works are to be the result of an appreciation of who God has already made us to be in Christ. See that? They're to be the natural fruit of sound doctrine resident in the believer as a believer appreciates that sound doctrine. Okay? So once again, we appreciate, we say we do. We're grateful that salvation is by grace through faith alone plus nothing. Now, is there ever a chance or a tendency of that truth, that salvation is by grace, is there ever a chance or a tendency or a temptation to take that doctrine for granted? Why would we do such a thing? Our flesh. We get off our focus off other things. Listen, salvation, as Paul is describing it in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 down to verse 10, it has not always been that way. When he says at verse 11 now, and when I say Paul, the Holy Spirit is having the Apostle Paul write this. So we're not elevating Paul. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. Right? So the Holy Spirit, notice he says in verse 11, wherefore, what's the next word there? Remember something. It has not always been this way. In fact, look what it used to be. And tell me if you want to go back to that system. Look what he says at verse 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were, watch here, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Similar to what I said when I started chapter 2 of Ephesians, I said chapter 2 verses 1 through 10 is probably the greatest passage in all of Paul's epistles, in fact in all of Scripture, about justification being by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. Well, similar to that, when you go from verse 11 really down to verse 22, this is probably the greatest passage in Paul's epistles, indeed in all the Word of God, about this wonderful, magnificent, gigantic, huge, what are the other words that they use? Ginormous, whatever. This absolute, unprecedented dispensational change that heaven made, that God made, in relationship to Him dealing with humankind on the earth. This passage describes it in great detail. It's not the only place Paul describes it, but boy, this is one major extended long passage where the Apostle Paul describes it. And in fact, this very chart up here is based upon the whole thing he says here. Notice, if you look again at verse 11, watch this. Let me just show you this real briefly. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in what?" All right, look up here in the chart. Notice we have up here, right there, time past. See that? Look with me, if you would, at verse 13, the first two words. Verse 13, what's it say there? See that? That's up here on the chart. See that? What now? Now, fundamentally, when the Holy Spirit is having the Apostle Paul use the phrases, time past, but now, what's he doing? He's making a timeline. He's making a chart. Listen, this chart up here is not the Word of God. It's not Scripture. It's not the Word of God. It's not the final authority. A man made that. That's all that is. It's a tool. It's a chart. That's all it is. The verses that are based on, that's the Word of God. That's Scripture. And the Apostle Paul is telling us to remember something. Remember that there was an absolute, all-out difference between the way that God was dealing with humanity in time past compared to how God is dealing with humanity today in the time that He's going to identify. Look at chapter 3, just real quickly. He identifies this in chapter 3 at verse 2. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. He says, if you have heard of the what? The dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. See, that's why we label this the dispensation of the grace of God. There's an app. The Holy Spirit tells us to remember something. Remember that in time past, we were in a predicament as Gentiles. But now, we're in a different. It's not a predicament, by the way. Things have changed dramatically in human history. The God of heaven and earth absolutely intervened in human history when He saved Saul of Tarsus. That's Acts chapter 9. The God of heaven and earth, and I'm talking the Lord Jesus Christ who came and saved Saul of Tarsus and actually appeared to him, He absolutely intervened in human history and reoriented the way that heaven was dealing with humanity in human history. And that has remained the same up until this day. Now, because you and I have lived for... How old are we? A long time, she says. I mean, you know, we're not 2,000 years old yet, okay? But we might feel like it sometimes, right? You know? But because you and I... See, we look at life and we look at Scripture from relative to our lifetime, our very limited lifetime. So anywhere, if you're in your 80s and so forth, 90s, or if you're in your teens and so forth, it's still a very, very short window. Right? I didn't, actually. But anyway, you know, we tend to do that. We tend to look at things from our perspective, our lifetime and so forth. I was talking to a guy recently, I think he was at work and so forth, and we were talking about the whole doctrine of... No, it wasn't at work. It was at home. I was talking with someone in Philippians chapter number 4 and about God supplying all your need. And they always want to quote it, God supplies all your needs. And they say, see, that's a promise that God will take care of all my physical needs. And I say, no, that's not true. Think about it, friends. We tend to look at, I'm using this word generically, Christianity. We tend to look at what God is doing in humanity from the respect from our own viewpoint in the life we're living, in our skin. And that's natural. There are millions of believers on this planet right today whose needs are not being met. So to claim that verse over here for Western Christians and so forth, American Christians, well then God must have forgotten about the Christians in Dubai and Egypt and Africa. In India, He must have forgot about them. You follow what I'm saying? Oh, my only point goes there was simply say this, that we tend to look at Scripture, we tend to look at what's happening in life from our perspective, and relative to this passage here, we tend to think that salvation has always been as Paul describes it here in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. But, oh, well, it's always been by faith alone, the blood of Christ alone. But it hasn't always been that way. That's one reason Paul tells us, wherefore, remember this. Because the tendency is, we will forget it and take it for granted. We'll say, well, it's just all the same, it's no big deal, and so forth. If it wasn't a big deal, number one, why would God have Paul write it here? Number two, why would he have it write it here? This is chapter 2. Why would he ever write it in Ephesians? Why would it be right here in the heart of this document here, the document that takes us out into the heavenly places? Well, Paul starts this document by saying this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 this time. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1 at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being what? That ye may know. And then He's going to ask for three specific things that we would come to know. And as He continues the book, He writes those three specific things right here in the book. See, oftentimes we say it this way. Everybody look up here. Watch this. Look at verse 17. I'm going to read verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of Him. So here's, look up here. Everybody, look up here. Here's what we tend to do. We read that verse and go, oh, Lord, just give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh, Lord, I'm waiting for that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. Anytime now. What did we just do? When you close the book, you close the information. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and those three things that Paul requests there, he writes down the answer to those prayers in the book of Ephesians. They're there. It's there. And so if we truly want to be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, where should we look? National Geographic? The History Channel? The Documentary Channel? No. How about if we stay in the book of Ephesians? How about if we, by faith, trust that when the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write down his prayer, that the Holy Spirit was not going to leave us in the dark as to the answer to the information content in what Paul prayed that we would get. So when he says in chapter number 1, look at verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. The hope of His, what He going to get out of this calling? And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Take that thought, go to chapter 2 quickly. Go to chapter 2, watch this. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, watch this, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple, where? In the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There, Paul is writing the answer to that prayer. And so when we come to the second part of Ephesians chapter number 2, where Paul is identifying the great dispensational change that had to occur in order for God to fulfill His plan called glory, to glorify Christ in the heavenly places. Let me say it a different way. Yeah, I apologize for the confusion. Watch this. Go back with me. Go to verse 13. Watch this. Go to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We're going to come back to that. Watch this. Having abolished in His flesh even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And here's the phrase. For. Here's the reason He made the dispensational changes that He did. For to make in Himself of twain, there it is. What is it? One new man. Soul making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In order for God to be able to make, and the previous word in verse 10 was, we are His workmanship created. In order for God to be able to create this one new man, He had to make some changes. He's the one that made the changes. We didn't make the changes. In order for God to make this one new man out of Jew and Gentile and put them in this new agency called the Church of the Body of Christ, there had to have been some absolute revolutionary changes that He brings into place that completely reoriented, restructured the way that heaven was relating to humanity, that God was dealing with the Gentiles. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Okay, look back then, at, if you would, at verse, go back to verse 14. Real interesting, important phrase here, verse 14. For He is our peace, He is Christ there, right? He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken something down. What's it say there? Broken down what? You see that phrase there, the middle wall of partition? Middle wall of partition. What does that sound like? A barrier? Separation? Distinction? Question. Does that verse sound like there was a middle wall of partition up or in place at some place? Yes? But now what's happened to it? It's been broken down. A middle wall of partition. If it's a partition, what does it do? Divides. If it's a wall, what does it do? Keeps them apart, stands in the way. Who put it in the way? And who made the division? Wait a minute. You mean God now is a segregationist? No, don't miss it. Come on, don't get mad at me. Please, please. Forgive me, I'm sorry. Sometimes I say things and you can't unring a bell, as they say. Okay, I rang it, I shouldn't have rung it, okay? I don't mean anything. Listen. God Himself made a difference in humanity. Isn't that amazing? God Himself is the one that made that difference. What was the difference that He made? Well, watch this. Come back with me if you would. Yeah, in fact, you can see in the verse there. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, what? Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called what? Okay, there's the difference right there. What is it? Circumcision and uncircumcision. You see that? Cindy, what'd you say? Difference between what? Difference between who? Difference between Jew and Gentile. Let me get a different color marker up here. All right. So who is the circumcision? Who's that a reference to? In Scripture. The nation of Israel. That's an important distinction. Where did Israel come from? Okay, you have, let me just do it this way. So, if you go to circumcision here, so you have Abraham, right? Now, Abraham had two sons. He actually had more, but he had two sons. Who was his first son? No, Isaac wasn't his first one. Come on now. Ishmael. Come on now. All right? You got Ishmael here. But Ishmael was born by the flesh, as a result of the flesh, right? So, he had another son, Isaac, right? Isaac also had two sons. Who was his first one? There we go. And then who? Okay. All right. God made a covenant with this guy right here, Abraham. He passed that covenant on to this son, Isaac, not to Ishmael. He in turn passed it on to this son right here, Jacob, not Esau. All right. Jacob has 12 sons. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. There's the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where they came from. When Abraham and his descendants, in the days of Jacob and so forth, went down into Egypt, they were not a nation. They were just a little 70 souls. Little insignificant, no one. But when they came out of Egypt some 400 plus years later, there were over 2 million people approximately, depending on time and how you count it and so forth. When Israel came out of Egypt, when God brought them supernaturally, miraculously, absolutely. He says, I bore you on eagle's wings. That was a miraculous delivery of Israel out of Egypt, okay? Getting 2 million people, getting 2 people in the car to go to church Sunday morning, takes some doing. Imagine getting 2 million people out of Egypt. He says, I brought you on eagle's wings. That verse they quote all the time, that God's going to use you. If you weigh that weight, God will deliver you on eagle's wings. That's not talking about you, friends. Okay, quit quoting that verse. It doesn't apply to you. That's spiritual larceny and robbery when you take verses that are not speaking to you, about you today. God delivered Israel miraculously on eagle's wings. He says he's going to do it again to Israel in the book of Revelation, by the way. Fascinating, all right? At any rate, so he brings Israel out of Egypt and so forth. That is the nation of Israel. That's where they came from. All the rest of humanity, even Ishmael, even Esau, actual descendants of these guys, they were the Gentiles. Right? Everybody got that? So even though these guys, like he would have been circumcised, well, maybe not him, but he definitely was circumcised, all right? But he just wasn't Israel. He wasn't the nation of Israel. Who was Esau? Esau was the Edomites. That's who they are to this day. That's who they are. All right. So just understand this: that when Scripture, the Apostle Paul in that passage, he talks about there's a difference between the circumcision, that's these guys, and everybody else. They're all the Gentiles. So back there, if we were living in time past, which group were you in? Do you understand that? Look at are you still there in Ephesians chapter 2? Look at verse 12. Tell me about our predicament in time past. Ephesians 2:12 says this, that at that time, when? In time past. Back here in time past. As Gentiles, we were, number one, without Christ. Notice there's a comma there. Being something. There was a reason that we were without Christ. It's because we weren't Israel. Look at that verse. It says, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel was a commonwealth. Think about that word. Two words. Commonwealth. They shared in common all that they had, all the blessings they got, and all the cursings they got. They shared in common. They were a commonwealth. You and I weren't Israel. We didn't share in the commonwealth of Israel. We didn't share in their blessings because we were not Israel. See that? In order for us to get any of the blessings that God gave to Israel, what would we have had to have done? Go and bless Israel. That's what Genesis 12 says. If you bless Abraham and his seed, then I'll bless you. See that? But as Gentiles, as standalone Gentiles, that's a weird way to say it, isn't it? But as standalone Gentiles, that verse, the Holy Spirit very clearly says there, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. This covenant was made with Abraham and his descendants, and no matter how many times people quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, it does not apply to you. The passage that says, if my people which are called by my name and so forth will heal, confess their sins, I'll heal their land. I'm not talking about the United States or South America or Canada for that matter. I'm talking about the nation of Israel. And anyway, that's another whole story. But see how people confuse things. They don't. Anyway, look at that. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Look at the next statement there. Having what? No hope. As Gentiles, as standalone Gentiles, we had no hope. Next phrase says we were with what? Okay, so what was our predicament back then? Yeah, bad. Like really bad. Yes. Now, quickly, watch this now. Look back at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, next two words. Now notice, that time past is different than the time past in verse 11. The dead in trespasses and sins was just individuals as descendants of Adam. The without hope and without God in time past is because we were Gentiles. Look how Paul says it in Colossians. Hold Ephesians 2, come to Colossians chapter number 2. Real interesting way the Apostle Paul says it over here. This morning, we're just trying to introduce this section in Ephesians chapter number 2. There's a lot of detail here. Obviously, I can't get through all of it this morning. Please come back and or study this out and so forth. Make sure you stay with us. All right? But watch this. Look how he says it in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 13. A real interesting way that he says it. He says, and you, Colossians 2, 13, and you being dead in your what? And what? See that? That's Ephesians chapter 2. You being dead in your sins, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You being dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 11 and 12. We as Gentiles, this might be a weird way to say it, but we as Gentiles were twice dead. We had two major problems. Number one, we were descendants of Adam. Number two, we were Gentiles. We were not Israel. See that? In order for God, you can go, turn back to Ephesians 2 now. In order for God to, look back at Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 19. 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more what? And what? But what? With the saints and we're the household of God now. Wait a minute. Something changed. Yeah. Something changed here. Something absolutely in human history changed as far as God dealing with the Gentiles and humanity for that reason. He says, and of the household of God. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth into a what? What kind of a temple? Is there anything in verses 2 and 3, or verse 11 and 12, that would suggest that there's anything holy about us at all? Something changed here. And not only that, look at verse 22. In whom ye also. Who's the ye there? Well, it's the Gentiles. Back in verse 11, we were without Christ. We were without God. We had no hope. Strangers from, and now we're, now listen, now we're not only citizens of what he's doing. Now we're not only in the household. We're in the family. We're in Christ. Something changed here absolutely dramatically to allow God, to enable God, to actually form this one new man. It's a new creature. It's one new humanity, a different type of humanity that never existed before. By the way, and I've asked, I know you know the answer to this, I've asked it before, when is the only other time in human history when there was ever one new man on earth? Adam! Adam was one new man. Imagine what it must have been like to the angels when the angels were watching God playing in the dirt and it pops a scout. Looks like me. And they were all scared to death. Like, whoa, God, what kind of monster did you create there? This thing's got arms and funny things sticking out here and so forth and it walks like this, whatever, you know. The angels are going, dip. And of course, Satan's looking at that laughing, saying, you're going to beat me with that dirt? Man, that guy can't even get, that guy can't even fly. And you know, Satan must have thought God didn't know what he was doing. By the way, God knew what he's doing for sure, right? And what the old song says, anyway, but Satan comes along with one simple phrase. He defeats this new man. And the phrase was, yea, hath God said. And so now it looks like God's one new man failed. And he did. Lo and behold, God comes along. Lord Jesus Christ leaves heaven's glory, after his resurrection and ascension. He comes back to this earth there in Acts chapter number 9. It's human history. He came back and intervened in human history, saved Saul of Tarsus, and it begins to unfold to the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle Paul. He begins to unfold to the apostle Paul this plan and purpose that he called glory. A plan and purpose he had before Genesis 1:1, before God ever played in the dirt. And begins to tell Paul, hey, Paul, listen, this is the eternal plan and purpose that I had before the foundation of the world to form one new man, a new kind of creature that's going to occupy and fill the heavenly places, that's going to rule and reign with me in the heavenly places, rule above the angels even. Hey, suppose someone might be a little upset about that. Who? How about the adversary? In order for God to make this one new man, see, an adversary would have said, remember, the adversary constantly towards God attacks the integrity of God. He always says, God, you can't do that because thus and so. Remember the question he asked about Job? Does Job serve thee for naught? Remember that? Every time you see Satan going towards God, it's like it comes with him at some kind of an attack, questioning his integrity, his right to do something. And so now God saves Saul of Tarsus and has Paul go out and start preaching this new information and so forth, the revelation of the mystery. And at every step of the way, Satan is saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. You cannot make Jew and Gentile on equal ground because God, you separated the two. Satan attacks God using God's own word. Let me show you what I mean by that as an example. Watch this. Look at Leviticus chapter number 20 here. Look at Leviticus chapter number 20. Watch this. Look at Leviticus chapter number 20. Remember I said a moment ago we were talking about that middle wall of partition. It's a partition. It divides. It's a wall that stands in the way. Look at this passage here. Look at Leviticus 20, I'm going to start at verse 24. He says, But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth milk and honey. Now watch this. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Question. Who made the difference? God did. He absolutely intervened in human history when he created the nation of Israel and separated Israel from all the nations of the earth. And God said, I made a difference between you, therefore you are to make a difference between clean and unclean. Implying what? The Gentiles are unclean. And when he says, don't make yourself abominable by them, what's the implication here? Don't crossbreed. What else? Don't have any of them. Don't mix with them and so forth. Now, by the way, there's a reason for all that. I'm not getting to all that. I just want you to see that God himself made the difference. God erected that middle wall of partition. It was a wall. And then he comes along and he fortifies that wall by giving the, what'd you say? By giving the law. So question, if you were the adversary and God comes along and says, hey, you know what? I'm going to make Jew and Gentile one now. As an adversary, what would you say? Foul! Wait a minute, hold it. Ah, Lord, your word right there. You are the one that told Israel not to mix with the Gentiles. You are the one that said the Gentiles were unclean and it would be an abomination for Israel to mix with them. God, you said that. Understand how this is an issue? Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, and the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, asked to be blessed. Do you remember what he said? He said, I am not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Implying what did she understand? Israel was here. She as a Gentile was down here. And there was a middle wall that separated them. Jesus Christ, he looks around and says, man, for thy great faith. She had an understanding of Scripture where she was historically dispensational. Isn't that amazing to think about that? In order for God to form this one new man, go back to Ephesians 2. He had to do some things. He had to do a lot of things. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch this. Ephesians 2, watch this. I'm going to start at verse 13. But now. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath done something. What did he do? He broke down that middle wall of partition between us. When you break down that middle wall of partition, what do? Make them equal and get rid of the barrier. Not only that, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Everything that stood in the way, dispensationally I should say, everything that stood in the way that prevented God, that would have prevented God from forming this one new man, which was his eternal purpose, he ushers in the new dispensation and says, by the cross, not at the cross. The cross is not the time it happened, it's the instrument by which it happened. He says, looking back at that cross, Satan, the very thing that sealed your doom, that you thought Satan would get your victory, by that thing, I'm now free to do this thing. Had Satan known the mystery, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had Satan known God's eternal purpose to create this one new man, he would have just not crucified Christ. Because then there would have been no way God forgot to do this. This is amazing about this. And the Apostle Paul here in the second section of Ephesians chapter number 2, he tells us, guys, remember this. Wherefore, remember this great dispensational change that had to occur in order for you and me to be part of this one new man. In order for you and me to be recipients of, for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. In order for us to be his workmanship, great dispensational change had to occur. And God's the one who made the change. He simply brought into play a plan and a purpose that he had before the foundation of the world that Satan knew nothing about. Look how he identifies it in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and then we're going to wrap it up here. Watch this. In Ephesians chapter 3, look at this. Ephesians 3, I'm going to start at verse 9. We're going to go down to verse 11. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. See how he calls it the mystery there? Not because it's mysterious, it's just was hidden. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, such as Genesis 1:1, hath been hid where? See, God kept the mystery a mystery on purpose. He kept the information hidden in himself on purpose. He says, who created all things by Jesus Christ, verse 10 now, to the intent that when, right here, right now, now in human history, that now unto the principalities and powers where, okay, so who's that? That's those angels, both the elect angels and some of the fallen angels that haven't yet been cast out, might be known by who? That's you. Might be known what? The manifold wisdom of God. We were talking last Sunday about one of the purposes of good works is a testimony. Guess who it's a testimony to? Those angels out there! Not just your next door neighbor. At any rate, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. We are putting on display God in us, Christ in us. It's called the mystery of Godness. We are putting on display the manifold wisdom of God. Now watch verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does he identify the purpose in verse 11 there? What kind? It's an eternal. When we think of the idea of eternal, we tend to think of it linearly from a certain point going out forever. That's not right, is it? That's from man's perspective because we are creatures in time. We had a particular date of our conception and birth, right? So we go point forward. But that verse says it's according to his eternal purpose. How long has God had that purpose? See, this thing goes out not only all the way back, no way forward. This thing goes out every direction and so forth. This has been God, the formation of the church of the body of Christ has been God's eternal purpose, the purpose for which he's existed. And you're a part of it. By faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone. You've got a glorious future. This is amazing. But in order for God to do this, He takes the most critical event in human history. All of eternity hinged upon this event. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, the crosswork of Christ. He takes that event, and after that event, many years later, reveals to the Apostle Paul and says, "Hey, Paul, let me tell you what that event allows me now to do for eternity." There's some good stuff coming here, friends. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the glorious future that You have promised for Christ. And because You've placed us into Christ by faith alone in His shed blood is the future that we are privileged to share. God, it continues to amaze us, and may it be so that we would indeed remember what You're doing today and what had to happen in order for You to make us a part of this wonderful plan that You call glory. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.